I'm going to be reading Amos 8, verses 1 through 14. And before I begin, I feel like there should be some sort of alert to this passage. Maybe it's a complacency alert. So if you have any complacency that you need to protect, put your fingers in your ears now. This is a rough passage, and I trust that Pastor Tim will bring us back to hope. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise up like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like a mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as surely as your God lives, Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again.
I am, in fact, standing here this morning to hold before you something very positive and to promote something positive, and I will grant you that it is odd, to say the least, to use this very negative text from Amos. We'll have to see how that goes. All I ask is that you listen closely and ponder prayerfully to this most unusual text. As is the case with many scriptures, there are several sermons in it. I'm not going to preach the usual one about poverty and injustice and so forth, but something different. And the striking part is that where God sends a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. God sends the famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Shall we pray? Open our ears and our hearts, Lord God, that we may be hearers and doers of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, when I took an adult education class in drawing 101, I surprised myself in that I learned that I actually could draw at least a little bit. But I hit a wall when it came to the class session that was on using negative space. While negative space fascinated me, I just was never really able to do it. I haven't found a really good definition of negative space. I'll just give you an illustration. Negative space would be when, rather than on a white sheet of paper drawing an apple, I would take something dark, I would take black, and then I would fill in all of the space on this piece of paper, which is not an apple. The dark that I would draw in would be the negative space, and what you would be left seeing is a white outline of an apple. So rather than drawing the positive space of the apple, I'd be filling in the negative space. Negative space becomes the frame that highlights the positive space, the image. And I'll give you three quick examples of it just for fun. The first one is going to be kind of a famous one that's also a little bit of an optical illusion. Or not. There we go. What do you see? The vase or the spaces? The picture on the left would be a picture of a vase using the negative space. Those are also the faces. The picture on the right would be the picture of the faces using the negative space of the vase. Here's kind of a whimsical one of an apple, and of course the little catch in it is if you look carefully at the bite and you notice what's there. And finally, this is a picture of a chair using both negative and positive space. The negative space is in the inner rectangle, and in part, the positive space is in the outside rectangle. So I'm going to return to this phrase, negative space, in just a bit. And first, I want to go to the text. Now, I said I'm not going to zero in on the usual content, but I do think we have to know context a little bit. Remind ourselves of what was pretty obvious. Lynn did a beautiful job of reading this, and it's obvious this is kind of a dark text, but it's misleading. It's misleading. Because what the commentators tell us is if we could enter into a time machine and insert ourselves back into that time and place, our first impression would probably be of a very prosperous society where things were going well, the economy is good, and signs of prosperity were on display. There were lots of people that were having a good time. Things were going well, whatever that means. But Amos, of course, as a prophet, saw it differently. And he tells us that under the surface appearance, Israel had become rotten inside. That play on words of ripe fruit is so interesting. Ripe fruit is what I like. I reach for ripe fruit. But under the ripeness, the time is ripe, and what was in fact there was rottenness. It wasn't ripeness, it was rottenness. Israel had become rotten inside, and most horrifying to Amos is that the under-the-surface rot was being done in God's name, the trampling the needy, the cheating the poor, and the one that gets me, price gouging for the commodities needed for worship and sacrifice in the temple. Here were people, supposedly of God, saying, we'll rip off the people to supposedly worship God. In a nutshell, Amos' message is that this society, which shows signs of prosperity, couldn't have been further from God's heart and from the instructions of how to live that were listed in God's word. They couldn't have been further from God's heart. So, were we doing an extended study of Amos, we put up two columns. Column A would be here's what God desires, caring for the stranger, the poor, the widow, justice, and so forth. A phrase known to Amos back then, it was already in scripture, love the Lord your God and your neighbor. That would be column A. God's heart and God's desire. And then column B, we could almost entitle the opposite. God's heart, the opposite. And the opposite is what things had come to in the Israel of Amos' time. It is a reenactment of the summary sentence already written down at the end of the book of Judges, within God's people, and this phrase, everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did as they saw fit. And that then finally brings us, as context, to the punishment for all of this. And I am suggesting you the punishment is the negative space for something very positive. So I'm finally getting to my point. Here was the punishment. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. I don't know anywhere else in the Bible where that's used as punishment. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea, wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord sent by God. Now, I think our experience, some rather pithy examples of our own experience, might illustrate how negatives and negative space can bring positives to life. Here are the examples that came to my mind. The young child, a little kid, is tired of structure. Maybe a little bit like the child that Holly listed in her children's story. Tired of rules, having to obey. Parents telling him what to do, and he says, I'm going to run away from home. I'm leaving all of this. Now, the astute parent then packs a lunch and says, fine, don't forget to write. See you. Now, for you literalists, okay, I realize there would be some safety issues in taking that approach. But bear with me, and I'm guessing you know where this is going. The child runs away, but pretty soon, in fact, probably almost immediately, maybe one block, maybe three blocks, I don't know how far it would be. Norman Rockwell, I wish I had captured that picture and put it up. I thought of it too late. He has a classic picture where the child gets as far as the neighborhood drugstore, and he's sitting there, and here's the policeman, and here's the little pole in the bag, and, you know, he's run away, but he only got to the drugstore. But however far the child gets, pretty soon the freedom becomes frightening. And the fear prompts an appreciation of safety. The comfort of having a mom and dad to tell the child what to do, structure and rules. In fact, being home under the parent's roof is actually life-giving, and it is not life-denying. So when the parent blesses the little child with running away, the effect in the child's life of imposing what I'm calling negative space of freedom, in fact, brings out the positives of the structures of home. Rather than a parent saying how good it is here, they encourage the filling in of what it's like out there, and that makes a highlighting of the structure inside. Another example of this would be on the other end of the life spectrum, which is retirement. The stories that I hear from retirees is that they soon learn to dread a life where every day one gets up and has to decide what to do. Freedom from the demands of a job, drifting, having nothing to do, isn't all it's cracked up to be without a meaningful framework to replace it. And so, typically, after a good initial dose of drift and total freedom, the wisdom becomes for retirees, and I think it is wise, when you retire, you need a routine, you need commitments, you need a plan. I had an uncle who lived in the negative space of zero structure when he retired. No commitments, no obligations, no work, no have to. And he went into a deep depression, which he came out of eventually. Typically, people also come running back. And the final example is a story told by Jesus of the prodigal son, who every day he could do whatever he wanted, nothing but self-centeredness and self-indulgence, dissolute living. is the phrase in some translations, and he ended up in a pig pen longing for home. And he ends up saying, it was better in my father's house. Being a servant is better than this. And his dissolute life was his negative space that allowed him to see more clearly the treasure that he had left behind. Column B, we could almost entitle, or that we could have entitled the opposite, is what I think what Amos had in mind and what he was saying to his people who were living so far from God's word and God's heart was this. Fine. You want far from God's heart? I'll give you further from God's heart. I'm going to tell you not a children's story, but a real curse. It's not a children's story of the child coming and it's blank, the chairs are blank, the Bible's blank, the hymnal's blank. Wait a second, this is terrible. This wasn't a children's story. This was a naming of what it was really like. You want far from God, I'll give you a godless world. I'll be in your face with it. I'm going to frame your lives with that. Maybe if we'd switch metaphors a little bit, I'm going to let you stuff yourself sick with empty calories. See how fed you are. See what life is like. And we're told the result is men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst. In other words, meaninglessness. Lack of structure. Individualism. Everyone does what they think is right. Relativism. There is no real truth. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Complete freedom from what God wants may look attractive, and it is not. Complete freedom from living outside the structures that God intends, the God that created a good creation and that loves us, freedom from that may look attractive. It is not. It's a strange text. It's a strange text. I took it as negative space framing a contrasting positive reality. It draws out the point, or at least it did for me, and maybe I should mention this just as a side. How does God talk? Well, I think this is an example. I said there are several sermons. There are several messages that come out of this. The primary one, of course, is about injustice and poverty and so forth, and we should hear it. But it, to me, it was just as if God is talking to us then in addition, drawing, at least me, I hope I'm communicating this to you, what is it like to live a truly meaningless life? To get what you want, be careful what you look out, what you ask for. Be careful of being indifferent to God's word. Being without God's word is a curse. Or the opposite of it then, the point that is drawn out and highlighted, is God's word is life-giving. Living aligned with God's heart is a gift. Just as living under the roof of a loving parent is a gift for a child. A child has all kinds of freedom. But as we grow up, as a child's story unfolds in all kinds of different ways, it is done with guidance and structure and protection of a larger story which comes to them through the parents. So, I offer you this image. I think we can think of the 5 months of January through May 2016, where we consider learning together, you are invited to learn together, the true story of the whole world, immersed in the biblical story. I think of that time as a non-famine, which we ordinarily call a feast. I think it's an invitation to a feast. Life-giving nutrition. Start at the beginning in the garden, a good creation. Along with God then noticing the fall, noticing our temptations to participate in the fall, but also the call to tend this good creation and to restore it so that there will be, one of the hymns had it, I forgot which one, it talked, I think it was the first one, a new Jerusalem, heaven and earth together. It's the true story of the whole world. That then becomes an invitation, an open-ended invitation, a kind of background program that's running in our heads to get our own ducks in a row. And believe me, our ducks are very different. We're very different. We're each unique. But each individual story is to be aligned with God's heart. And if we don't know what God's heart is, how can we have proper alignment? Jesus said it this way, and I'm going to paraphrase on a clause. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, and here are the instructions of how to do that. You can develop it any way you want within these parameters. Your story should be a chapter in the true story of the whole world. The psalmist went in the other direction of growth. He said it's like a tree putting down roots, deep roots, finding water. So every part of my life is to be cross-referenced to the true story for both guidance and also cautions. And so it's really fairly simple. I'm in high school or college and I say, I think I want to choose this profession. And the alignment clause is two words, so that. I want to choose this profession so that I can be used in God's restoration project. You can be a construction supervisor, you can be a waitress, you can be a pastor, you can be a teacher, you can be not employed and at home, you can be retired. I want to live this part of my life so that I can be used in God's restoration project. I know the core story and I'm always going to reference that. I understand it and I want to align with that. I'm thirsty for God's word. I hunger for God's word, because that's the only way that I'm going to really know God's heart. And so I want to become a father, I want to become a mother, a husband. I don't want to marry at all, any of this, so that my life will bear fruit aligned with God's heart. I better be careful. I also read in this story about dead ends and how to avoid them. So that brochure that you got, that invitation that you got in your mailbox, is an invitation to a feast. It's an invitation to a feast, not to a famine. This is not to suggest that not participating in this particular program at this particular time in this particular congregation means that you are unaligned with God's purposes. But I am imagining a day and a benefit when in months to come and years to come and maybe decades to come, we together as a people, when we are being the people of God, whether we're doing MDS or we're visiting somebody that's lonely or we're sending money somewhere, whatever it is, we will come back to and reference. Remember when we were reminded in this true story of the whole world, what God is up to, and asking ourselves the question, does this in some way line up with that? I think that will be a blessing. I think that will be a blessing which will go far beyond our time and times here. And this would be my hope, and this would be my prayer. And this would be the good news from this dark text from Amos. Amen.